Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope.
We don't know what's in front of us. We don't know what we'll deal with. Some of you are dealing with things right now. I came all the way down here. I know there's somebody in this place dealing with something that they're just scratching their head going, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. I know it. It's life. I get it. You know, sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's relational. Sometimes it's physical. You know, so they're just things that happen. They're just things that happen in life. And my question to you this morning is, what is your state of mind? Good morning. It's good to be here. It's good to see some familiar faces. It's been a long time since I've been to Mountain Gap, but I always enjoy this place. I'll tell you what else I like about Mountain Gap. Because at Emmanuel College, we see a lot of people come through. You know, they're from other states and other parts of the world. And what I love about Mountain Gap is you know what it stands for. It is a place that the Lord moves. It's a place where the people care about what the Lord has to say. And it's a place of honor of Him, and whether you ever said that or not, it's what people see and think about when they think about Mountain Gap. And so I appreciate the standard which you've held over the years and the way that you have carried that standard and not been tossed to and fro by every whim that comes down the pipe. And you have kept your place in your heart in a place that honors God. And I appreciate that about you. And I don't know if anybody's ever told you that or not, but I want you to know that it is obvious to those who see you from the outside in. So God bless you today. It's good to be with you today. And it's been probably 15 years since I've been back to Mountain Gap. Came for a Royal Ranger thing one weekend. And I like this better. It has air conditioning and there's not, you know. Anyway, we'll go on from there. Okay. April and I are happy to be here with you today. And I do feel like the Lord laid something on my heart to share with you today. I will tell you that I'm wrestling with it a little bit because it has a lot of moving parts. And I am going to be sensitive to time. But I need for this to come to a clear point, and there's a lot of moving parts in it, and I've got to work to get it to that point, but I believe the Lord will help me get it there, because I want to drive a point home today, and I'm just trusting that He will do this. I told the Lord years ago, I said, my greatest fear is speaking for you, and I will obey you if you will show up. But I have nothing to say if you don't. So I'm just trusting that today we'll all leave here understanding a little point that the Lord wants us to understand. And I'm always fascinated when I come to a church where I haven't talked to the musicians, I haven't talked to anybody really about anything, and how accurate the song selection is that prefaces what I'm about to say. It's just amazing. So today, if you want to turn, you're welcome to. We're going to talk today out of Matthew 26, the 47th verse. I'm going to read about 9 verses. And I'll read it, and then I'll kind of back up, and we'll break it down, if that's okay. Matthew 26, the 47th verse. It says, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priest and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with him. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him. And going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And the Gospel of John right here, by the way, says that when Jesus was acknowledged, that there was a presence that happened, and the whole crowd fell to the ground. I think when the Lord Jesus said, I am he, it didn't mean, yeah, I'm the one. It meant, I am he. And there was a power that in the Gospel of John records in that place right there. Okay, verse 50. And Jesus replied, this is an important word, "Do what you came for, friend." And come back to that. Then the men stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. And with that, one of Jesus' companions, and the Gospel of John records that it was Peter, reached for his sword and drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And the Gospel of Luke, by the way, says that Jesus reached down and picked up his ear and put it back on and healed him. All of the Gospels record little details that the other ones didn't. So just to give you a preference there. Verse 52 says, "Put your sword," this is Jesus speaking, "put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all that draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think that I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say that it must happen this way? In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, 'Am I leading a rebellion that you come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temples teaching, and you did not arrest me there. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all of the disciples deserted him." This is a sobering passage of Scripture. And let's pray before we dive into it, if that's okay. Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage of Scripture. It is sacred, and there is so much here that we will not even touch today. But thank you that you give us clarity, and you give us insight, and that you teach us through your words. And that all of this happened for a purpose, and it was recorded for a purpose in the way that it was recorded, so that we might learn from it. So today, Father, would you touch my mouth and my mind and help me deliver your message. And we'll honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. This scene is... Have you ever seen a movie or maybe a football game where something significant happens, and the producer of the film or the people on ESPN, they freeze the frame? It's like they'll run the frame in motion, and all of a sudden it'll stop, and everybody's hung out, like a receiver is hung out like this, and a quarterback's like this, or there's a scene in a movie and it stops, and then the camera takes this picture and goes all the way around it. And you get to see that three-dimensional item from all sides. You ever seen it? This is what's happening right here. This moment is the moment that has been building and swelling and festering and coming for 3 years. Jesus is at the end of his ministry. He's 33 years old. He's in the prime of his health. He's in physically, he's okay. And he's said what he had to say. Previous to this moment, which is late in the night, he's been with his disciples. He's fed them dinner in Jerusalem. It's the week of the Passover. He has said things to them. He's downloaded all kinds of content to them that night. Things like, "This is my body, take it and eat it. This is my blood, take it and drink." I mean, things that we don't get. Things that we hear it, but we don't hear it. We don't understand what it is. you know, he's prayed prayers that night, you know, things that, you know, Lord, bless these disciples, empower them, give them what they need. And for the people who don't even know me yet, I pray for them. The Lord, did you give them power? If you back up in the scripture, if you back up in the chapter of Matthew, you find that Jesus is praying over the whole body of Christ. Even us today. He's praying over us way back then. And it's documented. And he's stating all of this to us. He's stating all this. He's just downloading all this stuff. And so later on in the night, here they are, and they have come out of dinner, and they've come out of the eastern wall of Jerusalem, and they've gone down, as you read in the scriptures, down through the Kidron Valley over to the Garden of Gethsemane, which sits at the base of the Mount of Olives. Now, I just want you to see a couple of pictures, all right? The wall to the top of the screen is the eastern wall of Jerusalem. And this is the Kidron Valley, where he would have come down out of that wall and down that hillside and down through this valley. And the second picture is everything to the other side. So you just saw to the left. If you were standing in the Kidron Valley, what you just saw was to the left. Everything now is to the right. So this is the Mount of Olives. And, of course, it wasn't this developed at the time, but there's thousands of patriarchs that are buried in that hillside, and there were gardens in that hillside, and there's olive trees in that hillside, and it's called the Valley of Crushing. Now, if you go to the next one, this is kind of what the olive grove would have looked like. Massive old trees. Not a very kept garden, but a garden more of an orchard, maybe. And then the next slide is actually standing in that garden, looking back across the Kidron Valley up to the hill where the wall would be. This picture here would have been what Jesus might have been looking at that night. And it would have been pitch black dark, but what he would have been able to see would have been lights that were in the wall, because the city would have been functioning. And anybody that was moving in that valley would have had to have some kind of lantern. Because, and a lantern, not a Coleman lantern, but a wrap a rag around a stick and dip it in oil and light lantern. Pitch black dark, late in the night, this would have been the view he would have seen. Okay? So I'm trying to set this three-dimensional thing up so in your mind, in your imagination, you can see it. So we go back to the scripture, and I'm taking a snapshot out of this, okay? There's a crowd that's come, and I'm sure that he would have been able to see them coming, because they would have come out of that mountain, and they would have come down across that Kidron Valley, and there would have been enough of them making noise, and they said they had weapons and clubs, and they'd have been rioters, and they were sent to find him, and he'd been watching this happening. And what he says is, when his betrayer looks him in the eye, he says, "Do what you came to do, friend." That is not a word I would have used. All right, let's just pause on Jesus for a minute. Let's spin the three dimension around. Let's look at Peter, because he's more reflective of us. Peter does not understand all of the narrative that Jesus has given that night. He doesn't understand it. He hears it. He's eating the bread. You know, he's doing the stuff. Jesus is washing his feet. He says, "I don't need my feet washed. You know, I'll wash yours." And Peter's just not getting it. Everything is going right over his head, like it does mine most of the time. Nowhere in the scriptures do you find that the disciples carried swords. Have you read it anywhere else? There's nowhere else. They didn't carry swords. But all of the disciples that night had a sword. So where did they get a sword? They didn't go down to the store and buy one. It's not like going to the gun shop. It's not like going to Bass Pro Shop and just finding one. They had begun to sense something is not right. The Jesus that I knew, Peter's standing there processing all this information, and he's saying, you know, the Scripture says the Messiah is coming, and Messiah is going to reign, and Messiah is going to overthrow the government, and Messiah is going to do all of these things and set up His kingdom on the earth, and we're part of the deal because He picked us. We're the 12. We're the elite. Which side are we going to sit on, Jesus? Your left or your right? And now all of a sudden they're hearing this narrative and they can't figure it out. Because just 3 days earlier, people in the crowds were laying down palm branches so he could ride by. The king is here. The king is here. And they're thinking he's fixing to not only overthrow everything that's in the hierarchy judicial system, but he's going to overthrow Rome. And we're going to be free for the first time. And Peter, in his mind, sees this crowd coming, and he can't figure out what's going on, but he has sensed in his heart that something's not right, and he has prepared himself by self-preservation, putting a sword on his belt. And he can't solve the problem, he can't fix the problem, he can't make the problem go away, but he can be self-preserving and be self-defending. And he decides, I'm going to take my safety measures. And he pulls that sword. Now, you understand something, too. There are a lot of people that carry weapons. But there are a few people that will actually pull it and use it. There's a big difference in carrying it and using it. And he pulls that weapon with anger in his heart, deciding he will solve the problem. And he swings as an unskilled swordsman because he really wasn't aiming for the guy's ear. He just missed. And he decided, I don't know how many of these guys I can take out, but I'm going to take them out until they get me. And in Peter's mind, this situation, this three-dimensional situation, was at desperate proportion and a place where he felt like he had to take up his own defense and solve the problem in his own flesh. That's where we find ourselves a lot. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, is calm. He's 33. He's pretty good specimen a 33-year-old man would be. He's healthy. And he knows that it's his time. He knows that it's his time to be sacrificed. He understands what is required, and he knows what is about to happen. And he looks at his betrayer, who just looked him in the eye and kissed him on the cheek, and he said to him, "Do what you must do, friend." And when the ear gets cut off, he says, "Put that thing away. People that use those die by them." And he reaches down, according to the Gospel of John, and he picked that bloody ear up. And this is where the three-dimensional part comes. And he set it back on his enemy's head. The guy who's coming to kill him, he reached down and healed him. I hadn't got there in my heart, have you? Our Savior is so gracious to us. He is so kind. So patient. Sorry. I don't know about you, but I need his patience. Jesus was not struggling with what am I going to do to get out of this situation. That was never a part of what he was struggling with. He knew that all he had to do was call on the Father and say, I don't want to do this. And in a lightning bolts moment, the Lord would have sent legions of angels, solved all the problems. He'd gone back to heaven, and humanity would have died forever. He was never captured and bound in any kind of manner, including the cross, that he could not have willfully gotten off of it at any time he wanted to. Jesus was struggling with the lament of the pain that it was going to require. So, and that's the question. How did Jesus stay so cool? This is the first question. How did he stay so cool and so collected to be able to heal his enemy's ear and look his betrayer in the eye and be willing to forgive him? The reason that Jesus was in a state of mind that was so different than Peter's was because of one thing. Because it really did hurt when he got whipped. And it really did hurt, and he really did bleed when they put those crowns on his head. And it really did send nerves up and down his spine when they shot those nails through his arm. He really did feel it. It's not that he was God and he was just different than us. He was God and he was 100% man. And he felt every pain that was inflicted on him. And he knew it was coming. But there's one thing that gave Jesus the strength to deal with the situation that Peter had not understood. And that was in the verses that precede this. Matthew chapter 26, same chapter, back about 10 verses earlier. Verses 36 says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, which is where they were when this happened. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. One of the Gospels says it was about a stone's throw, so we could assume it was about 100 yards. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch for me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was not struggling with fear that something was going to happen to him that he could not contain or deal with. He was struggling with, I know that I'm going to have to lay my life down willfully in order for you to accomplish what you need to accomplish. Do you understand the difference? If they bind Peter's hands with ropes, Peter is bound. Peter cannot get out. If they put Peter on a cross, he can't get off. He has no ability to get off. He has to be submissive to what's happened to him because he has no ability to get off. Jesus, on the other hand, has all ability to take care of the ropes, to take care of the crowd that's after him, to take care of getting off the cross. He didn't have any issues with the power that is needed to do that. Jesus is struggling in the garden and lamenting over the sins of the world are put on his shoulders. And the repentance and the sacrifice that's going to happen for my sins and your sins to be forgiven is he's going to have to die willfully. And in that garden, one of the Gospels says that an angel visited him. He got on his face before the Lord. He prepared his altar. He was at his altar. That's what he was doing in the garden. He was at his altar. He was on his knees. He was on his face before the Lord. And he was saying, "This, I'll do this if you tell me to. I don't want to do this, but I'll do it if you tell me to." And in that altar, he finds his strength to endure what is ahead. These are crazy times we live in. You don't believe it? Go to Florida. These are crazy times. We don't know what's in front of us. We don't know what we'll deal with. Some of you are dealing with things right now. I came all the way down here. I know there's somebody in this place dealing with something that they're just scratching their head going, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. I know it. It's life. I get it. You know, sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's relational. Sometimes it's physical. You know, so there's just things that happen. They're just things that happen in life. And my question to you this morning is, what is your state of mind? Are you like Peter, looking at the situation from here, trying to figure it all out and rationalize it, solve the problem, deciding what you're going to do, spending very little time on your altar before the Lord, asking him what to do? Or are you spending time over here like Jesus, laid out before the Lord? I can't solve this problem, but I need you to. You told me you'd carry my burdens, and you know, we'd swap yokes. I'll take yours, it's light, you take mine. Are we preparing our altar? Because I believe the body of Christ is being called to an attention. We are not to look like everybody else. It's okay to wear jeans. Nobody cares. It's not about jeans. It's not about coffee. Do you know how to get into his presence? By preparing your altar. Because it's in the altar is where strength comes from. It's in the altar where power comes from. It's in the altar where his answers come from. It's in the altar where all of the ways through the mountain come. I don't know how to tell you this today other than just to paint this picture for you. But we have to prepare our altars. And no one can prepare your altar for you. Everyone has to prepare their own altar. I don't know what the Lord has placed in your heart. I don't know if it's a vision that you have, something you've been wrestling with that maybe you feel like he's stirring you to act on or move on, or if it's a physical issue, or if it's a financial issue, or if it's a job issue, or a child issue, or a whatever your issue. There's only one way to fix it, and that's to prepare your altar and stay in it. What is the condition of your altar? Is it worn and well used? Or is it dusty and need dusting off and revisiting? Or do you have one at all? The Lord is inviting you to come to the altar and find what you need from him to sustain you through what looks impossible. I'll just tell you one quick short story, and then I want us to think about this a minute. And we might just read it. We might just come here if you want to. Several years ago at Emmanuel, I got a call from the then president. He said, I want you to come back and help me expand the campus. I said, okay. Love to do that. So I did. And he put me on the road, and we talked all over the Southeast. We're going to do this. We're doing this. We're doing this. And we were doing it. Things were happening. Things were great. Good. And I get a call in December, called in the president's office with all the administrators. He says, we got a problem. He said, I just fired the CFO. He said, there's been some deception that we didn't know about. And we just found out about it. We got a big problem. And I walked out of there and I thought, Lord Jesus, what are we going to do? This is a big problem, multi-million-dollar problem. And I said, Lord, don't let this happen. Solve this problem. Solve the problem. We've been everywhere telling them the goodness of what you've done. We've been to everywhere telling them what you're doing, the good story. You know what he said to me? When the Lord speaks, you don't forget it. He said, don't you worry about my reputation. I'll take care of that myself. Okay. All right. Then we'll do it your way. And we've been down to times where we were within 2 days of the school closing. It was so drastic. And for the last 4 years, there's been miracle after miracle after miracle. And we've still got the biggest miracle still in front of us. We still got to see one more big one. But I'm convinced that he is able to meet us where we are as long as we are on our altar. Friends, the Lord is calling his bride. And he's saying, wake up, get dressed, clean the room, fix yourself. I'm coming. Pay attention. And he does that because he lets us struggle through the life course of life. And in that we find him as long as we are looking for him. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm just going to first of all invite you. If anything I've said to you has resonated a chord in your heart and you think, you know, I need to go pray about that. The altars are open. I've had to come myself. He is gracious to meet us when we ask him to. He's not hard to find. He's sensitive to those who need him. He's sensitive to our desires and our hurts. But we have to tell him. Just as Jesus did, we have to tell him. So he's asking us, where are you today? What can I do for you? What do you need from me? Come talk to me. If you'd like to come, you're welcome to come. Those are already here. We're not going to rush this. This is easy, but we have to be obedient to the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today. Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.